All right, if you would, open with me now to Exodus chapter 35. We have two portions this week, the final two portions of the book of Exodus, on long years, years that would have 13 months, according to the Hebrew calendar. These portions get split up, but on almost all short years, where there's only 12 months in the Hebrew calendar, these two portions are taught together. They naturally go together. The reason is because it's a continuation of what we've been looking at in Exodus, which is the gathering the materials, the building the furnishings, and building the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And again, these same things are spoke of together. Let me read to you from chapter 35. This is not going to be new. If you've been here for the last several weeks and listening to the Torah portions, you're going to hear words kind of echoing through your mind again, because we've been talking for several weeks all about the elements that were to be built for the tabernacle. And this is what our portion begins with. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath, a complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. And let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles, all its utensils, the bread of presence, the lampstand also for the light, and its utensils and its lamps and oil for light, the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, an altar of burnt offering, with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils and its basin and its stands, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, the screens for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, their cords, and woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." Now, in the previous Torah portions, we had this same information being presented, only it was in greater detail. In fact, if you remember when it talked about the Ark of the Covenant, why it talked about its dimensions and its size and how the mercy seat would be and the cherubim would be on it and the table of showbread and the rim that would be around it, and all the details were already previously given, and here it is. It's kind of being reviewed again. Now, I told you earlier that the last portion is always joined with it. If you go over to Pekudei, which begins at chapter, let me get it for you. It's in chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. Here is what it says at the start of this portion. It's going to be very reminiscent of what we just read. Chapter 38, verse 1, "This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites, priest." And it goes on to describe Bezalel and how they and it's repeating about the making of the furnishings and the making of the tabernacle. Now, when I read the first part of chapter 35, did you hear those verses I read to you about the Sabbath? Now, stop and think for a moment. Let's see, Sabbath doesn't have to do with the making of the tabernacle, does it? That's kind of like its own topic. you know, the keeping of Sabbath, that's a different topic from all of the materials and the contribution and the making of the tabernacle. And oh, by the way, this reference to the Sabbath in chapter 35, that's a repeat too. If you go back to chapter 31, verses 13 through 17, in the midst of the previous description about making the tabernacle, there's another reference in there. In fact, the reference in chapter 31 is the Veshamru that Ephraim canted, that we cant every Sabbath. The passage out of Exodus 31 is the one that we cant every Sabbath. And you have a reference to Sabbath, and in between and all around it, you have all these instructions on building the tabernacle. And by the way, in the course of these portions, in many chapters, it's repeated again and again and again, slightly different in other places, but it's always about the same topic. And there is a natural question that arises. One, why is it being repeated? What is it we're supposed to get out of this by going over it again? And by the way, let me go ahead and just take you to the end. Go to the last chapter, chapter 40. At verse 18, I want to read this to you. Listen to this again, because it's what we've been talking about all these portions. And Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony, put it into the ark, attached the poles to the ark, put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen, screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. He set the arrangement of the bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. He burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar burnt offering before the doorway of the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He placed the laver between the tent of the meeting and the altar, put water in it for washing, and from it Moses and Aaron and the sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. And again, it's like a summary, topic summary, of all the other details that we've been reading in the other portions and the other chapters leading up to this. Now, as a Torah teacher, I have shared with you before that any time that you see Moses repeating himself or appears to be repeating himself, it's not just the same thing. There is something far more that is really being expressed, and that it should go off like a blinking light to you to say, whoa, stop, stop, stop. There's something more being expressed here. I need to find out what that is. And you don't find in the Torah a more powerful example of what I'm saying here. The repetition of the Terumah offering, the repetition of the creation of the various furnishings, the repetition of all of the details and the layout of the tabernacle, the detail that's given for the priestly garments and for the breastpiece and the stones and all of that business, all the way down to the making of the recipe for the anointing oil and the recipe for the incense, down to exactly assembling them, exactly as God had said. He goes through all of this detail over, over, over. And in the middle of it, we have these two very powerful references to Sabbath. So the first question is, why does Moses give us all this detail, repeating it? And number two, what in the world does Sabbath have to do, and why is that commandment being reiterated in the creation of the tabernacle? Those are the basic questions that are posed by the sages. that's kind of the first indicator there's more to this than what we said. It really has to do with the essence of what is really important to the Lord. If you think that a bunch of gold and silver and gemstones are that important to the Lord, I have news for you. He owns them all. He owns the whole planet. He's not concerned with how much gold is there or silver. We would be interested in those things, but he's not. The other is, he's not that interested in objects. But he is interested in time. Amen. And that's the difference between the commandment of Sabbath and the construction of the tabernacle. With God, it's not just the object, it's in time. What do you do with it? And by the way, let me just go ahead and elaborate. You know, time is something that exists here on the earth. God is the eternal one. Time shouldn't mean anything to him at all. But here, dealing with us on the earth, time is very important. It's very important for us to get into lockstep with God, and it comes about through time. By keeping Sabbath, it links us in time, but it links us to things that God really wants to do, eternal things. Whereas time wouldn't be an eternal thing, it's just a kind of a random. Time here on the earth is like, you know, like a hand breath. Okay, it's gone. Yeah, I mean, if you're looking for something vain, a moment of time, it's gone. Okay, we're past that. How about another one? Why would God, the eternal one, be so interested in that for us? These are the deep questions that come out of this portion. Let me give you a simple formula that is now given to us by, if I take the weight of all the scripture, let me give you a simple formula on how to have the congregation of the Lord. There are two very specific requirements. One, you have to have people who have a willing heart. And two, you have to have Sabbath. Amen. That's what constitutes and makes the congregation of the living God. If you look down in our portion, it reiterates something that was in an earlier portion about Terumah. Terumah was take up an offering. You know, they collected all the materials. It's being repeated here. Look at chapter 35 and verse 5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of willing heart. And if you go a little bit further, let me just give you a quick survey of several verses that's in this chapter that talks about those that made contributions to the tabernacle. Verse 21, and everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution. Verse 22, then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, and they brought their own personal jewelry to be a donation, a contribution to the effort. And it goes down further, verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred within them. And it talks about the Israelites, verse 29, all the men and women whose hearts moved them. And he talks about those that were skilled and worked on the things, verse 31, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. Verse 34, he has also put in his heart to teach. If you're going to be a part of God's assembly and be in fellowship with God, let me tell you, is one of the things that you have to come with a contribution of your heart. If you're coming here out of rote routine, this is a habit. This is what we do at this time. Oh, it's called Sabbath. It's Friday night. We come. This is what we do every Friday night. But you don't bring your heart, your spirit, your heart moved within you, your willing heart, your desires toward God. If you don't bring, you have not joined the assembly. If you have a willing heart and you're stirred in your heart and you desire God and you exempt Sabbath from it and you're not part of Sabbath, you are not part of the congregation of the living God. Amen. You're just struggling to get there. You're not there. You're just trying to find a way to get there. And people who decide to come here on Erev Shabbat and join the assembly and go through our regular traditional routine. We have worship. We blow the shofar. Ephraim does certain standard blessings. We do Kiddush, the blessings over there. And if you just do all those standard things and your heart inside of you is far from the Lord, you have no energy for him. You're not moved. You're just fulfilling a rote routine. You're not really here, and the Lord don't see you here.
That's right. Amen.
And the same can be said for those who have a heart to love God but won't follow his commandment of when to assemble.
That's right. Amen.
They're in the same situation as the guy who comes with no heart. You must have both. You have to have a willing heart, and you have to be willing to keep the commandment of Sabbath to assemble with the brethren. That is the reason the sages say that Moses injected the commandment of Sabbath in the midst of building the tabernacle. Because just because we build the tabernacle, it doesn't do you any good. Not unless you use that with Sabbath at a particular time according to the instruction of the Lord. It doesn't do you a bit of good. If you by chance go to Europe these days, travel to the United Kingdom, England, you're going to see some incredible, beautiful cathedrals, tabernacles that were set up to God, to worship God. And a long time ago, they used to be filled with people. But now in those lands, although they have these beautiful cathedrals and churches, nobody has a heart to do it. And in fact, you can go there. You don't have to worry about interrupting anything on Sunday because nobody's there. In fact, you know what's going on with all the cathedrals and all the things that are going on over there? They're kind of historical landmarks for tourists. And the other smaller ones, restaurants are buying them up. And they're making restaurants out of them. They're useless. Useless. And by the way, that's what's happening in America. Only it's not big cathedrals. It's church building after church building after church building. And the old American thing that we had of our generation of building a church and literally building the assembly that will then build the building and all of that, that's a passing fad because they can't get and keep the heart of the people together.
Right.
People don't have the willing heart. It certainly speaks to the day the prophecy speaks of a great falling away of faith in the end days. And I can tell you why there's a falling away of faith, because nobody's got a heart to do it anymore.
That's right.
They're not willing to do it anymore. They don't care anymore. And oh, by the way, let me just go ahead for the record. Let me go ahead and just tell you that out of the remnants of that, the ashes of that, the leftover of that, the mavericks and the rebels that were in the church, that's the brethren coming out of the woodwork of that that's now forming the Messianic movement. And being a Messianic teacher that I've been, I am pleased and excited to see the number of people that are making the transition. But I got to tell you something, brethren. I don't see enough heart.
Amen.
In the Messianic brethren for the days that are in front of us. I'm praying and hoping that when Peter said that there is a special grace to be brought to us at the revealing of his Son, that there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the conclusion of this regional war. As Joel prophesied that God would pour out his Spirit on all mankind, I am hoping and praying that God will do something for us. Because I can tell you right now, we've about got the same heart and willingness, you know, as the people in the ancients and those that we've seen historical. And it's lacking. Seriously lacking. The heart that was at this time was so vibrant that they had to restrain the people from bringing the donations. Let me show you the verse. Verse 6 of chapter 36. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem here in the Messianic movement? If we had to announce to you, no, brother, we've got too much already. We have more than we can possibly use. Please, no more donations. I'm not saying that mocking. I am trying to testify to you guys, we don't have the heart.
Amen.
Part of it's because of what we come out of. We're like the ancients. We're like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They were despondent. They've been oppressed for so long. They didn't know how to trust the Lord. They didn't know how to really get behind the Lord. So easily, they fell back into idolatry again. They couldn't even last 40 days while Moses was up on the mountain bringing back the Torah. We're kind of like those folks. You know, God's being very merciful to us, trying to give us an opportunity to make the transition here in this generation to get ready for what's getting ready to take place. And we're starting to keep the Sabbath, struggling with it a little bit, not quite sure exactly what we're supposed to do on Sabbath. It's not really our custom. It's not really our habit, so it's kind of got a little newness to it. But we're learning that if you keep the basic Sabbath, that builds to the feasts of the Lord. And there, then the feast teaches a whole lot more about God's plan and things, about what it's about. If we could just get the Messianic movement to just have a willing heart, keep Sabbath and the feast, it would be an incredible movement of God over this world.
Amen.
But, we're still struggling with that part. I remember 15 years ago trying to encourage a small group of people to go out and go camping to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. 15 years ago. And to get them to come, I told them we're only going to do it for 4 days, not 8. And to get them to come, I said, I would provide all the food for the evening meal, and I would do all the cooking, and I would do all the cleanup to get them to come. I have seen Passover Seders. In fact, this congregation used to hold big Passover Seders. We used to rent a big gymnasium. We had 350, 450 people come to. And I got so sick of watching people come in, sit down, go through the first part of the Seder, eat the meal, get up, and leave. And didn't even stick around for the cup of redemption. They didn't have the heart to do it. They all got their own lives, their own worries, their own concerns, their own things. Their thing is not to follow the Lord. Their hearts are going after other things, instead of the willing heart that's being talked about here. And as far as Sabbath goes, oh my goodness, we have to be real careful with that one. Could be compelling people to actually do something at the same time with the rest of us. And of course, you know, in the Messianic movement, while we have struggles with the right timing for the new moon, the right timing for you know, when the month start and all that business. We can't get it together. Or at least we think we can't get it together. When I read these portions, and I remind you of the story that I told you about tabernacles. You see, the reason why God gave us the tabernacle, the reason why he built this, is because the people's hearts weren't ready for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But Yeshua has come and made the tabernacle inside of us so that we can have the indwelling presence of God. And we all celebrate it. We all talk about it. What's the difference between us and the ancients? You know, I really don't want to do that comparison because I don't think we'd stack up so good. I don't think we'd have anything on the ancients in terms of how they would worship the Lord. The Lord said, I want to dwell with my people. I want to have my presence with the people. And we all said to the Lord, look, if you're not going to be with us, well, then there's no sense in us going to the promised land. I mean, you know, there's no sense in us going anywhere if you're not going to be with us. We were right about that, by the way. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves what's really important to us. What's really important to us? Now, we're in a very interesting time frame as we're coming to the end of Exodus. We might be coming to the end of the ages. And the next Exodus that you hear about may not be the ancient Exodus repeating its story. It may be our own Exodus. Amen. And the greater Exodus at the end of the ages. And just like the ancients were despondent and weren't sure they wanted to go off with Moses into the great and terrible wilderness. And oh, by the way, I think had they known that was where they were going to go, I'm not sure they would have left Egypt. And if the brethren really knew what we're getting ready to face here at the end of the age, I've already heard their testimonies. A whole bunch of them say, I don't want to be a part of it. I'm out of here. You know, I'll quit. Boy, that's a demonstration of a willing heart, isn't it? You know, God's offering to deliver us and save us, and we ain't got the heart for that. And oh, by the way, we're not willing either. We're in a sad state of affairs. I'm not sure we really deserve to have God's presence with us. Tell you the truth, the greatest question I have of all of the scripture is, why in the world, Lord, would you fool around with us? Because I'm here and I don't see enough to justify the creator of the universe wasting a microsecond on this place. Yet, he apparently is going to keep his word. And he's going to save us whether we like it or not, which is good. It's good for us. There's a lot more I could tell you about this portion. But you know what? I just kind of in my heart tonight, I just want to leave you with two things. If you really want to be a part of the assembly, you got to follow the pattern that God has specified. He's got a pattern for a tabernacle. He has a particular way he wants to be worshiped. You have to come at the right time that he specifies to be part of his assembly. You have to do the things that he specified to be a part of that assembly. And you have to overcome your own self-centered and selfish interests. You have to lay them down. And you have to admit that he's God and you're the man part. Amen. And that he's worthy and we should do the right thing. We should obey him. besides the fact that he loves us, forgives us, pours out grace, mercy on us, and all those other desirable things that we love to take for granted. You know, at some point in your messianic walk, you got to go from the novelty of trying to keep Sabbath, the novelty of putting a few outward things on that kind of looks like you're religious, and you have to follow this pattern where God builds things from the inside out. Amen. He has to start with a willing heart. And by the way, if you saw the pattern of the tabernacle when it was actually constructed, the interior things were built first. And for us, that's the pattern. We have to start with deep down inside of us, who are we and who do we believe in, and we build from there. Amen. And going around and just adding this to your clothing line or adding one of these as a topper doesn't get it. It's got to be more than that. There has to be something inside that works its way out to where that means something to you. And it stirs us and moves us to want to follow the Lord. This is the spiritual strength that we're so desperately in need of. It has to come from inside. It has to come from God's indwelling presence and then work its way outward from there. In the same manner as the building of the tabernacle. There's another thing that's also in this portion. In fact, it's in this last portion that I want to emphasize that ties into what I'm sharing with you tonight. The last portion is called Pekudei. In verse 21, it says, this is the number of the things for the tabernacle, or another way of could say, this is the accounting of the things for the tabernacle. You know what Moses does in this portion? All of the contributions that came in, all of them, he gives a complete accounting of all of the material and everything that was donated. How much gold was donated? How much silver was donated? How much bronze? You know, what were the things used for? And when you get done, you could see the tabernacle with all of the things on it, and here was the value. In fact, let me just read to you just for a moment here. Verse 24, chapter 38. All the gold that was used for the work and all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents, 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. By the way, 1,500 shekels is the equivalent to one talent. And the silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over those who were numbered from 20 years old and upward were 603,550 men. That's how many half shekels came in. Right to the last one. He accounts for all of it. Now, when you have your heart in it, then that means that you're also into the details of it to make sure it's right and done right. Amen. There's no idle thing when your heart is into it. You don't take a cavalier attitude toward it. You don't even take the attitude, well, that's what we did last time. We'll go ahead and do the same thing this time. No. When you go to do it like new and fresh, and you count it every time. Like, for example, when we come here on Erev Shabbat and we kind of do the same routine and so forth, have you listened to the tone of Ephraim's voice? By the way, he really does do this. He's not just doing a rote routine. He's speaking it as though it's the first time he's speaking it. Here, listen to him. When I come to teach a Torah portion to you, I should not be teaching it to you, oh, I've already taught this 27 times before, let me go ahead. No, each teaching to you should be fresh and new and specific for you. Amen. By the way, when you come, you should be coming with the desire and the heart as though this is your first Sabbath you get to have with the Lord. Oh boy, let's find out what it's all about and let's be excited that you make Passover special.
that you plan, that you give an account of all the things that you're going to do to be a part of the Lord. That's a willing heart. That's a heart that's been stirred. That's a heart that's been moved to come before. By the way it ought to be, there ought to be so many hearts doing it that we have to tell you to restrain you, to hold back, hold back. Look, we got it covered, okay. Next time you just need to be, you know, early bird gets the worm. You should have got here a little quicker to make your contribution because others got in front of you. That's what we ought to be saying. We ought to have people that are excited about the Lord. When a visitor comes in our congregation, they ought to come in here and go, man, this place is different. I don't know who these people are, but they're different. In the early days of the Messianic movement, I used to watch Baptist brethren come in, and they were stunned to see the zeal of the dance and the worship of music. In fact, I heard some old deacons going back and announcing the church, well, I don't know about their doctrine, but I'll tell you one thing, them people are there to worship the Lord. I'm not sure we have that testimony anymore. But we ought to have it. And I'm telling you, everything that we do in our faith as Messianic brethren, everything we do daily, weekly, throughout the annual cycle, every bit of it, we ought to be doing it wholeheartedly and moved in our hearts to do it, and ought to be an example and encouragement to other people. And the Lord ought to know we're taking him seriously. Brethren, let me tell you something. If we don't get that heart pretty quick, you're not going to make it through the great trib. You're not going to make it. You're going to have to believe in something. If you take our American comfortable Christianity style into the start of the Great Tribulation, you'll last days on my hand. That second day when you wake up and things are changed and different, you'll already be fading. You'll already be fading. We better get with the program. Amen. And one of the things I shared with you before about the tabernacle that the Messiah has built inside of us, it's even more glorious than the one described in Scripture. Amen. This tabernacle in here is permanent. Forever. The one in the wilderness, you know, it was replaced by the one in Jerusalem. The one in Jerusalem, it was destroyed by enemies. And to this day, we don't have it. But the one in here, the one made by the Son of David, it's never going to go away. This is the permanent one. We ought to recognize that. We ought to get excited about that. You realize what God has done for us, personally for us? You know what happens to people that aren't thankful? They lose the blessings. The people that want to be thankful, they're the ones that get the blessings. Oh, Lord, please share the blessings so I can thank you. But, you know, that's the problem with God's people is we go through this cycle. We get the blessings, and then we walk away from the Lord. We forget the Lord. Then we don't have the blessings, and we're in trouble, and our lives are at stake. And then we call upon the Lord to help us, and the Lord comes back, and he helps us, and we climb back up again, and then we do it again. Seems to me that's kind of a silly routine. Seems to me that we ought to have at least one generation would figure out all that's been going on in the past and maybe stop that. And maybe get up to a certain level and start loving the Lord, and we're not going back again. Our heart is committed, and we're not going back. We're not going to do less anymore before the Lord. Well, that's the way it'll be in the kingdom. And I think that if we could get that heart, I think we'd get to the kingdom quicker. At least it would seem quicker getting to the kingdom. All right. Well, I've shared my heart with you about the tabernacle and this evening. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of the building of the tabernacle. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that you still fool around with us. And Lord, help us, enlarge our hearts. Fill our hearts with your person. Show us your glory. Pour your spirit out upon us, Lord. Encourage us and establish us and raise us up to be your servants so that by our words and by our deeds, we'd be found to be your servants and that you'd be able to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Really, Lord, there is nothing else here in the world worth any other time. And the wisest have confessed that. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by the things of the world and not get caught up and entangled with the things of the world. Keep our hearts open toward you. Keep our eyes fixed on you. And instruct us, Lord, in your ways. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.